a generational thing, and I'm going to show you a little video clip here in a minute to remind you or expose you to what a Rubik's Cube is, but it has anywhere from 2 to about 7 sides. It's all different colors on each side, and we spent all kinds of time learning how to get this thing squared away so all the colors lined up, because it would start completely mixed up. And sometimes trying to identify all these, what are the key ingredients in a great, healthy, local, disciple-making, missional, gospel church, is hard to boil it down, and yet, and so it seems like a Rubik's Cube. How do you get this thing all lined up so that it looks the way God wants it to? And so we're going to maybe oversimplify this morning, but I thought just to kind of perk your interest, I want to show you some people who have learned to master the Rubik's Cube, and I'll come back and talk about it in just a minute. Wow. Now, I know there's some of you that would love me to preach that fast and get done early, but that's not going to happen. I'll just tell you right now, that's not going to happen. But it's you know, there's something within us that would say, wouldn't it be great to get it figured out that quickly? To just be able to put all the pieces together and just have everything running on all cylinders. I mean, especially to do it blindfold, it seems ridiculous to me. But there's a system to that process. And as much as we like formulas and those things, one of the components that we deal with that they don't deal with is that we have to deal with people. And people aren't quite that pliable. You just can't rotate people around, stick them in wherever you want to, and it all works out because we're people. And as we move through this journey, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, because we want to deal with this idea of this, what would seem to be a very complex, very multidimensional idea of what are the healthy marks of a saved community. And Paul's going to write this for a couple of reasons, which I'll bring up in a minute, but I just want to give you a snapshot of something that's important. And at the end of my time, I'm actually going to give about 10, 12, 15 minutes for you to come and share how this body has done one of 4 things. We sent out an email this week. It's really related to the idea of how has being part of this body made a difference in your life? How have they, in many ways, encouraged you in Christ? How have you experienced agape love? How have you experienced the fellowship of the Spirit of God? And as much as we, as sort of traditional Baptists, as it were, think that food is the ultimate fellowship, it's not. Sometimes we use things to help our dysfunctional ways of getting there to get there, but that's another issue. But how have you not experienced fellowship around food so much as fellowship of the Spirit of God? And then how have you experienced God's tender mercies, His compassion? How have you experienced that in the context of being part of a community of faith? One of the most difficult questions I often ask people, well, there's actually 2. One is, what's the Lord been doing in your life this week? And a lot of times I ask that question and people stare at me like I just knocked them over, because it's like, well, it's been a good week. It's not what I was asking. I was asking, what's the Lord been doing in your life? And the second question I've often asked people, usually not of my own church, but we're sort of asking that this morning as part of our share time, is what's the value of belonging to the church that you go to? What difference does it make in your life? How is it written? They usually kind of come back and go, well, what do you mean? We go and it's great and we enjoy the people. And so these questions become a great platform. Well, what I really mean is, how have you really grown in your walk with Christ by being part of that church? And depending on what church they go to, it's a very challenging question for them to, one, because they understand the social component, the idea of relationship, they understand the moral component and some aspect of the spiritual, but a lot of people get disconnected for what's the real difference in you in your walk with Christ from being part of that community of faith. How do you really experience God's love? And so after I'm finished, I'm going to give you a chance to just glorify the Lord by saying, you know, and you don't have to name names, but it's just a matter of saying, listen, I've been part of a small group. I've been part of this group. I was in the hospital and people have shown me this kind of love. We've already heard a testimony from Financial Peace about how incredible our people have been in touching people's lives who've walked in through the door. So it can be a tremendous encouragement to other people in the congregation. And so I want you to be thinking about that as I simply overview some of the components of what we're going to talk about. Here's the verses in Philippians 2, and most of us will read that and feel like we're playing with a Rubik's Cube. You'll notice that he says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete or full by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, you know me, there's a truckload of stuff there to talk about. I mean, it's a Rubik's Cube, and to pull all that out and figure it out might be enormous, but I want to just give you a couple of pictures of what it's saying and what it looks like. One, I want you to notice there's four conditional statements in verse 1. It might help you think about it or get your mind around it. And he literally has these conditional particles that start every sentence. If there's been any encouragement in Christ, if there's been any consolation of love, if there's been any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's been any affection and compassion. And so there's four clear statements. And what I want to mention to you is that he writes it in such a way that he believes that's happening in the Philippian church. He's not saying, well, maybe it's not happening, or I don't think it's happening. I think there's some issues that are helping sort of undermine what's going on, but he's making the assumption that he's saying, look, I really believe that there's some encouragement in Christ. I really believe that there is this experiencing the love of God, this agape love. I really believe that there's this fellowship of the Spirit and that there's this affection or tender mercies and compassion going on. And if that is true, and I'm assuming it is, he's saying, I want you to take the next step. I want you to fulfill my joy that I already have in who you are, and I want you to build on that. I want you to take the next step, and I want you to be committed to having the same mind. And we'll just touch on that a little bit this morning. And I want you to build on that consolation of love by holding fast to that same love. I want you to cling to it. I want you to absorb it. I want you to not only absorb it, but I want it to flow out of your life into the life of others. And if you really have been at this fellowship of the Spirit, the result is not eating a lot of food. The result is to be united in spirit and having that same attitude, that same drive, that same motivation in terms of the way you're going to live. And then finally, if there's any affection and compassion, I want you to be intent on one purpose. Now, we could break this down. Let me show the Rubik's Cube picture of this. I could take the one statement. I mean, what he does is he pairs them up. You see, all four of the if statements are paired up with four concluding purposes or results that should happen. But I could sit here all day and I could talk about how the encouragement of Christ could overflow into all of those and have a little bit different nuance than you would if you talked about this consolation of love. Because there's such a multifaceted, dimensional element of this, we could be here for weeks. But what I want you to get to is, rather than trying to deal with the whole Rubik's Cube, is to boil it down to four marks of a healthy, gospel-centered, saved community. And the reason for that is not just claiming that, but it becomes the activity and the experience of God's people. This is where actions speak way louder than words. This is where this needs to be the experience of our people. Why do you go to church? Why do you attend this particular community of faith? Why am I engaged in this community? And these are the things that should be happening. So let me give it to you in four things. Let me strip away some of the elements. And you might say, well, that's obvious, but there's some things that are not here that being traditionally who we are, you go, wait a minute, this isn't there. But we're not dealing with all the facets of it. We're dealing with what Paul is saying. The first one he's really talking about is Christ. Any church, any body of Christ, any community of faith that's worth anything in terms of biblical Christianity is that Christ is the centerpiece. Now, you might say that goes without even, that may be obvious, but the idea is that it's just not a token statement. It's not just an idea of Jesus, is that Christ is the centerpiece of a church. We talk about membership or affirming covenant community, and we only do that for those who have put personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, where the individual has recognized that Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried and raised, so that if I as an individual choose to accept God's promise that he will forgive me my sins, adopt me into the family of God, if I'm relying solely on Christ's death to pay the penalty that I deserve and willing to accept his forgiveness through Christ. That's the hallmark of any community of faith that is biblical and grounded in the truth of God's word. And so that becomes the starting point. The second one is really about God's love, and then he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, one that sometimes we're a little bit more anxious to speak about because we don't control him. He's supposed to control us. And we don't like that feeling in North America. That's just kind of our cultural milieu. It's just one of those things that, boy, the sense of surrender is a great biblical idea, but it's hard to flesh it out in everyday life because I like to do what I like to do. I like to have my plans and my journey and my priorities and my control, and that's the way I do it. And then he talks what I'm calling intimacy as a quality that it really becomes a remarkable picture of a true sense of fellowship. Now, having said that, I do want you to notice, if this helps you think of it, that the pattern that he talks about is that he identifies in his first statement a person. That's the person of Christ. Then he deals with a quality. That's agape love. Then he comes back and deals with another person, the Spirit of God, and then deals with more qualities, the idea of affection and compassion or tender mercies and this sense of compassion for people. So for you memorizing people that need to memorize stuff like this, this is a great way to kind of keep it straight in your head. Person, quality. Then he bridges it by making my joy complete by these four components that match up precisely with it. Let me just mention a couple of elements, and I've already said this about this. Christ indeed is not only the foundation of it, but the way you measure that in your own life is not the theological truth that the church is built upon Christ, but your own passion for him. And I'm going to go back into chapter 1 where Paul says, listen, for me to live is Christ. As part of our definition of a disciple for Oak Grove, one of the frameworks of this is to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And we've unpacked that idea of love with Ephesians chapter 3. And in his prayer to Christians, he says, I'm praying that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that he would strengthen you with power by his Spirit in your inner person, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And the danger in our culture is that there's all kinds of people who would say that they're Christians, but their passion for Christ is minimal. It's a trophy, it's a title, it's a tag that they wear on their shirt. It's a kind of an insurance ticket or an airline ticket that they get to heaven when they die. But at the heart of a gospel-saved community, a church that is healthy and growing, are people who are passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And I know, just by my experience with all of you, that I know is the longing of our heart. But sometimes what we say and where we live gets a gap in it. We get busy, we live in chaos, our lives are frenetic and hectic, and troubles and hardships and problems and job loss and all kinds of things can easily drive a wedge between us and the title that I have as a child of God and my passion for Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want you, that's the reason to belong to a community, because when we get out of kilter, there's people that can move alongside us and say, hey, listen, how's your love life with Jesus? This is why it means to belong to a small group. That's why we make time for adult Bible fellowships. That's why we have experiences, because we are not only reaching out to others to help clarify God's love for them, but we're trying to encourage one another in this journey. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're far more distant to Jesus than you're willing to admit, to others at least. You know the struggle. You know that your prayer life is dipped, that spending time in the Word has gone to pieces, that you've kind of give God more casual attention than you do this passionate sense of lordship and submission. But today is the day to rectify that, to bend the knee. I'm sitting there singing of the whole element of God's lordship and that he reigns, and I'm asking myself the question, do you really reign in my life the way you ought to? I mean, to me, that's what worship is engaging God in self-examination and an ongoing sense of humility to say, God, I know I'm not there. And so that's where it begins. And of course, the other aspect is this sense of agape love. I always use John 3:16 to define the nature of love. How's your love life with God? And how's your love life with your spouse? How's your love life with the family of God? Now, I always get people saying, well, I'm not upset at anybody. I'm kind of like, Look, even a dog can pull that off. I mean, that's not the point of the love life. Love life is not the absence of conflict and strife. The sense of agape love is where Christ took the initiative to come and be like us and to engage us in who God is and then was sacrificed on a cross for us. He took the step towards us. And I don't care if you're an introvert, extrovert, you're schizophrenic or whatever you are, the reality is if I'm experiencing the love of God, it means God has stepped towards me and I'm responding to his love, and the more that I allow his love to shape, no matter what I do, I've got to allow other people in my life and I've got to extend that to other people. You can't just love and do nothing. You can't be love the way God does and be divorced from people. You cannot love and be negligent in the idea of what it means to engage real life. And so love is really that aspect of life where love is willing to sacrifice that which is most precious to itself. God gave his son in order to respond to the deepest needs of others, our sin. Now that's kind of the prototype, that's the model that Jesus set for us. And if I sit there and think long enough, I'm going like, well, I've got a few things to learn about sacrificing what I think is most precious to myself, which might be your time or your hobby or your TV or whatever it is, in order to just meet the simplest needs, much less the deepest needs of the people around you. And so as you begin to think on that, then he talks about the idea of the Holy Spirit. That fellowship that we have is really ingrained by the Spirit of the living God. And sometimes I think you could measure this by the way we talk to one another. See, we usually talk about the stuff that we're both either comfortable with or we're passionate about. But if we're not comfortable with it and we're not passionate about it, we usually don't talk about it. And sometimes it seems that as much as we often do it, there's lots of room for us to grow in this idea of speaking into one another's life about what the Spirit of God is doing. Because at the heart of what the Spirit of God does, if I take some very basic illustrations, is he was given so that we would be his witnesses. And so you cannot talk about the Spirit of God in your life if you're not thinking about how is the Spirit of God and the fellowship that I have with others not just make me warm and fuzzy to other people and in harmony, but also in the sense of how am I sharing Christ with people who do not understand who he is. Now, I don't want to skip over the reality that God takes, and I'll just say it, a misfit of people from all different walks of life and puts them into the same family and says, love one another. And what the Spirit of God does is he removes all the prejudice and the racism and the disparity and all the prototype, all those kind of things, and he puts us into a family and says, you know what, this is your family for the rest of time in eternity. Love one another. Because what the Spirit of God does is he creates a new community, a new humanity that is learning from God how to rise above the dysfunction of our world to communicate his grace and his love and his presence and what it does for us. And so you can see these marks, the person of Christ, agape love, the work of the Spirit of God in us to transform us into the image of Christ, is the critical marks of a saved community. And then, of course, he finishes it up by talking about this intimacy. I didn't know how to explain this one because the Greek word splankna, it literally means entrails. Like if you go deer hunting, like people have done, and you like kill it, then you gut it, right? Now, that doesn't sound really warm and fuzzy when we're talking about fellowship, does it? I just kind of like, really? I mean, couldn't they find a better word than that to talk about? But the way we talk about it, it gets down to kind of our gut feeling with people. You know, we talk about that all the time. What is your gut feeling? What is your instincts? What do your gut feeling really talk about the people that are around you? And, you know, some of you've got radar that goes off all the time. You meet someone, talk to them for 2 minutes, and it's like, there's something wrong with them. Right? Don't some of you do that? It's kind of like, there's something wrong. I'm not pointing anyone over. I'll point up the screen. There's something wrong with that person. And my wife will do this because she has this, and I say, like, what? I don't know. There's just something wrong. And I'm going like, oh, here we go again. You know, I'm a deductive, just show me the evidence and then I'll conclude something's wrong. But, you know, all these inductive, intuitive thinkers drive me crazy. But anyway, it's just the way we are. But that's that gut feeling that we have with people. And we want to create an environment here that as we learn to be transparent, as we learn to be vulnerable, as we know people will love us wherever we're at in our journey and continue to encourage us in Christ, then we develop this amazing reality of developing these tender mercies and compassions for one another and respond to people when they're most vulnerable without judging them. And I'll propose you, those are the four critical marks of a saved community. The person of Christ, agape love, the fellowship of the Spirit of God, and this intimacy that he calls affection or tender mercies and compassion. And as he begins to think on that, the question is, why is that critical? Well, one is, Paul in the previous verses has just talked about this whole idea of the suffering and the persecution that they are going through that they saw in Paul. And I'm convinced that what we need to realize is that if we're going to have the strength and the courage to be able to stand up to a world that increasingly becomes frustrated with Christians because we don't seem to tolerate all the things that the world seems to tolerate, we're going to need one another in that journey. And Paul is saying, listen, one of the key reasons why this has to mark your community of faith, that Christ absolutely has to be the absorbing center of it, that we really do need to know this love for one another and the fellowship of the Spirit, the power of his presence transforming us, not only internally to become like Christ, but as witnesses of Christ. And we have to be like family is because we're going to face increasing hostility from people who are intolerant to people who claim to know Christ. The second reason is because he's dealing with this a little bit because they're having some sort of underlying issues themselves. I mean, when you get to verse 3, he's going to say, don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. So there's something going on in there, even though he is very affirming about their encouragement in Christ and he believes it's going on, this love and this fellowship of the Spirit, and this, those are happening, but there's also sometimes some selfish ambition going on with some people. And he says, if you don't sort of corral this early in your own personal life, it can be like an infectious disease that start leaching into other people's lives. There's a couple other examples of it down the road when you get to chapter 2. He's going to send Timothy because he's saying, listen, I know that he's absolutely, in the most pristine way possible, he's concerned for what happens to you. Not everybody else is. And it's an extraordinary statement for people that Paul's working with. These are people that are partners with him. And he's going, you know, I want to send this person, but they've just got so many other agendas going on in their own life that they're distracted by some other stuff. Doesn't mean they're losing their salvation or anything else. But I know, Timothy, he's sold out for you. He hasn't got any other agendas, no other networking things he wants to do. He's just there for you. And then, of course, you get to further on in the chapter and you discover that two of the ladies, Yodia and Syntyche, he encourages them to live in harmony because they've kind of gotten into a little spit and spat. One of the things you will know about the book of Philippians, he's not going to deal with great egregious sins and those kinds of things. He's not going to talk about idolatry and all that kind of stuff. All he's going to talk about is that, listen, one of the things that possibly can undermine all this encouragement in Christ and all these four foundational things is greed and selfishness. And being simply concerned about your own interest. I'm an introvert, so I can say this. One of the things that always kept me, one of my early years, from standing up and sharing what God was doing is, well, you know, everyone's going to look at me, right? Or what I have to say really isn't that profound because, you know, I've heard someone talk about some amazing thing. Mine's not that amazing. And our encouragement is, how do we encourage one another? How do we testify to what God is doing in our life because of what's going on in the body of Christ? The body of Christ needs that encouragement. If I was a visitor here this morning, and I said, hey, stand up and share what this body difference is making, and nobody stood up, I go, okay, next church. Right? If we can't come to the point of saying, here's how this body is encouraging me in Christ, here's how I'm experiencing God's love, we kind of get past ourselves and can't share that, I'd be like, okay, next church. Set you up on that one, didn't I? But wouldn't it be true? Wouldn't you say the same thing? And so he talks about some of these other aspects, and I'm not going to spend time, but when we get to chapter, verse 5 of this chapter, he's going to say, have this mind in you, exactly the same word that was also in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk about that through Christmas, that we ought to live with the same mindset and attitude that Christ did. Always get into this debate like, well, we can't really live the way Christ did because he was perfect and we can't be. I get so tired of that argument. Of course you can't be perfect. Knock it off, get it off the shelf, put it away. We can live a life that is consistently and that reflects the presence of Christ. Are we perfect? No, of course not. Just keep being consistent day by day, moment by moment. If you mess it up, confess your sin, get on with it. Don't quit. We keep using perfection as this kind of default switch why I can't do this. Got to stop that. And then he says, hold on to love. Hang on to it for all your worth. Value the love that people show you. Often we can take it for granted. And then he talks about this sense of being united in spirit. If the real result of fellowship with the Spirit is that I've got this spirit that's really connected to the spirit of other people around here. And frankly, these things mix match. If I really have this unity of spirit, then one of the things I'm concerned about is how to encourage people in Christ. I'm also concerned about how do I love them, not how do they love me, and how does this fellowship, how can I talk about things that talk about the Spirit's work in my life? That would really energize the people around me. And then, of course, he finishes it by saying, make my joy complete by having this intimacy. I think this intent on one purpose immediately goes back to the idea of to live as Christ. See, that ought to be our purpose. Everyone ought to have exactly the same purpose. God wants the same thing for all of us. We are to live with Christ to such a deep conviction that we're saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'm going to walk worthy of the gospel. No matter what situation I'm in, what I'm facing, I want to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether anyone's watching my life or not, I'm going to honor him above everything else. So the thing that I want to do this morning is just give a few minutes, as such time we have, and just give you an opportunity to just come and say, hey, I want to thank God. It's Thanksgiving. I want to thank God for the encouragement that I've had in Christ from this body or from a small group. You don't have to, like I said, name names. But I think it would be so powerful for us to say, hey, this is what this body does for me. So I'm just going to leave it open. You can come. You can, you know, if two or three of you come at the same time, that's fine. Just line up behind the microphones. 45, 50 seconds, okay? We don't need another sermon, obviously, that kind of thing. But we want to hear your story. You know, here's what I've been going through and hear how this body has loved me and cared for me. And we're just going to leave it open for a few minutes to do that. So, Dana, go ahead if you'd like.
I just want to thank this church body for being so amazing to me while I was in China for 20 years, and it's made my transition back here so much better to have a church that loves me. And I really am thankful that we have a multi-generational church, because in Beijing, I was on the older end at church, at our international church, and didn't really have too many people of the generation older than I to look to. And when I come back here, there's so many of you that I've known my whole life or for many years who like ask specifically, oh, did this person get saved? Or what about this person that I mentioned in my newsletter? And then some of you are like gift givers or just encouragers. And you know, sometimes too, like in small groups, we have someone from the older generation. I've always really love that, because we grew up with Grandpa Rig in our house, and I love older people, and it's just really nice to have a church with a generation older than I am, and I thank you of the generation older for being such an encouragement to me.
I just wanted to say, when I first walked in the door, I was visiting, and I came with my niece, and I felt loved right away, and I was just a visitor. And then when I decided to move here, I had the choice of live in Apple Valley by my kids or live out here. And I thought, no, I had to live here because I didn't want to leave this church. And I could have gone to my old church that I grew up in, and it was a good church. But I just felt that Pastor listened to God in his sermons. And the people here just reach out and go, can I pray for you? How's it going? And you know, I just felt so much love. And I do every day. I shared something last week, and people came up and said, I'm praying for you. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And that's awesome. I just love it.
Amen.
So we've been here for 8 years, and five, I would say, of the 8 years were a very much a struggle for us financially, then our marriage, our family. And we've had people from this church that have bought our groceries. They have cleaned my toilets. They have supported us in our marriage and encouraged us. They have stopped to pray when it was needed. And I'm so grateful for that. And specifically last year, we've had people, when Jason's dad died, that dropped everything to come pick up our kids. So there's never been an instance where people have not offered to help, encouraged us with the gospel and God's faithfulness. And right now, we're definitely at a point where we're not struggling anymore, and I'm so grateful for that. But we're at a point right now where we're able to encourage others, not just with our time, but financially. And I'm thankful for that as well, and the opportunities that are presented to us with giving people those gifts, as well as just encouraging people through our story. And I'll stop. I don't want to sheep hook. But we're very grateful for the people that are members here and visitors.
Amen. Time for a couple more.
You're tall. Hi. my husband and I have been part of this body for
6 years.
Okay, 6 years. And there's never been a moment, I really second what Dana said, that we haven't felt love and compassion and through a journey. And I know that you said we didn't have to call out names, but I just praise God every day for the mentorship and the compassion of the Beardsleys. They model Christ more than any person I've ever met in my life. They're not the only ones in this body, because they're all awesome. But without them specifically and you corporately, I don't think we would have made it through the journey with our youngest and some other journeys that we've had. We couldn't have done it without you, plain and simple.
Amen.
I've known a lot of people here for a very, very long time. And I could spend hours talking about how much I've been blessed by the friendships, by Pastor Brad's messages. In particular, a week ago, my dad passed away. And last Thursday, so it would have been a week ago prior to that, I happened to call Grant, and I had told him, I don't think I'm going to play hockey tonight. And by the way, that's a huge blessing as well, just to be able to spend time with those guys. I'm not a hockey player. I'm a soccer player, basketball player. Never played competitive hockey, and these guys are gracious enough to let me take the ice with them. But just been a blessing to be a part of that. And going back to talking to Grant, I just had an afternoon with my dad where he couldn't get out of bed, couldn't say anything. Last thing he said to me before I walked out was that he loved me. And I was very emotional, and my call to Grant was basically to let him know that I wasn't going to be able to be there. But what he did was he stopped me and he said, hey, can I pray for you? And so as I was driving down 494, Grant was praying for me. And that means a lot to me. Grant and I have known each other for a long time. From Pillsbury, I never had any idea that our paths would cross again, and now him being a pastor here, that's a huge blessing. Other ways that people have stepped up, Pastor Brad came up and asked if there was anything he could do as far as service and that type of thing. Pray for that. My brother really is resistant to having any kind of religious ceremony or anything of that nature, but you know, I can't say enough thanks to the many people. You know, I have great new friends, Ed Davis, JK. You know, I can't say enough about how much those guys bless me. You know, from Ed cutting my son's hair to JK praying for me and on Wednesday nights. And I can't leave out Donnie. You know, Donnie's been a mentor to me over the years. And I'm going way over 50 seconds here. But thank you so much to everybody here. You know, Steve sent me a picture. Steve Lehman sent me a picture of Amanda and I with Nigel singing the other day. And that just blesses my heart. It makes me feel good. It's something that I'm just grateful that you guys are a part of our children's lives and that they're seeing God and that they're going to school and they're going to daycare and they're able to communicate that God loves the other kids in class and the other kids that they're, you know, a part of each day and their teachers for that matter. So thank you.
Inevitably, when you do something like this, there's maybe someone sitting there going, well, I went through this and I didn't feel very loved, right? We're not perfect. We get that. But this is a great body to belong to. It really is. And there's times we don't do it quite the right way. There's times that we may make mistakes and we oversee something, but this is a great body. One of the things that some of you might in the back of your mind saying, well, shouldn't one of those marks be like the Word of God, the Scriptures? Well, that's that one of those multifaceted pieces that Paul didn't seem fit to talk about here, not because it's not important, but you notice what you just heard here, that what Paul talked about was relationships. What Paul talked about there, that the glue that holds people together in the community is experiencing God in relationships. God's Word is absolutely indispensable. But he didn't have to talk about it in this particular context. And I want you to know that while we will always stand on the authority of God's Word and continue to teach and preach and make that the hallmark of it, it's the relationships that often become the catalyst of changing people's lives. And so as we finish off this time, I hope that you can sit before the Lord and say, Lord, part of the love that you've shown me, I need to extend to others. This encouragement that you've given me in Christ, I need to be part of that. And I want to keep showing it to others, or I need to have the courage to allow others to show it to me. But I just want to affirm, especially if you're visiting, this is a great body to belong to. And so as we finish up and I close in prayer, I hope that as we even transition from that to our second hour where we're talking about things like our budget, that we do it very much with a sense that we hope that God's love is increasing in our hearts so that we will affirm the things that are truly excellent, that we'll honor him and the things of eternity, even though it's talking about bricks and mortar. Bow with me, if you will. Father, what an extraordinary thing to belong to a community of faith that is anchored upon the person of the Lord Jesus himself as the cornerstone and the obvious foundation of our existence, but not just in name. That's the journey we're all on, to become followers of Christ in such a way that we can help others become passionate followers of Christ, to say together and in unison, to live as Christ. Father, we take these things often so much for granted because many of us grew up in it, and we forget that there's so many people that are lonely and rudderless and just wandering out there in life. And the goal isn't so much to bring them here on Sunday morning, but to be the church in their lives, in their neighborhood, and at work, in whatever other context that we find ourselves. Father, teach us to be the church. Not just to come to church. Because you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Your presence is very real to us here. Your love is unmistakable. And Father, as we grow in fulfilling even Paul's joy to be one-minded and to maintaining the same love and to moving alongside others and being united in spirit, Father, may you continue to honor those who are willing to make the sacrifices to embrace that and to use us as a light on the hill to clarify the gospel for a lost world who doesn't understand you. We give you thanks for this great privilege to be part of this community of faith. And it's in Christ's strong name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, one of the things we want to do is we're going to invite you to stay. If you're a guest with us, we'd love you to stay. It's okay for you to stay. If you have things to look after, that's okay. We're going to have a food and fellowship time right after we're done. We're dealing with simply the budget this morning. We have to affirm a quorum, so there's a couple things we're going to do. We're going to pass some clipboards just so our members and those who have affirmed covenant communion can just check it off so that we do that logistic. And then we have copies of the budget if you'd like to see it. But I'm going to have Todd come up and start leading us through that process. And if you're unable to stay, that's great, but we'd love you to be here and interact with us as we go through this.